Thank you, Brian, and thank you for persevering. We needed that message extra this morning. God blessed it in you. Did you bring your sense of humor this morning? It's a long weekend, and you're here in the city, so you have to have a sense of humor. All those people struggling with black flies, anyway. Well, you know, the classic preachers always had a poem in their sermon. 3 points and a poem. That's how the homiletics professors used to teach preaching, anyway. Well, I'm not a classic preacher. I usually have way more than 3 points, and I don't usually quote poems. I wish I could. I wish I had the memory for them. This has never happened. But here's one, just happened to come across it, that fits our theme, and I couldn't resist it. Now, the author is unknown, so we can't blame anybody in particular for this. One night, I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord. But mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared. And I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat. But Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed. You would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired and fed up. And there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Well, forgive me. You would have to say that that disciple of Jesus was not fully developed. He had some crucial steps of growth to take. It's all part of being shaped by the heart of God. That's the title of our series that we're in. The first division of our series looked at the church as the body of Christ, the corporate view. What is a church like that is shaped by God's heart? Well, we learned that it has an expectation of greatness, the mustard seed principle that Jesus talked about, that even though the mustard seed is small, it grows big, and that's the kingdom of heaven. And then we learned that the church shaped by God's heart has 5 basic components. It's devoted to the apostles' teaching, in other words, the Word of God. It's devoted to the fellowship, the gathering of people, and caring for one another. It's devoted to worship. Exalting the Lord God. It's devoted to ministry or serving, and it's devoted to outreach. Now, we're moving from the first division of what it means to be shaped by God's heart to the second division of that. We have the corporate shape in the church so that we have a framework for our connection to the body. Now we're going to look in these next messages at the individual who is shaped by the heart of God. Do you know what that kind of person looks like? Do you know how to describe the person that is shaped by the heart of God? Could you paint her picture? To be a disciple, we're talking about fully devoted, fully developed disciples. To be a disciple means to be a learner. But we have to ask the question, learning towards what? Now, when I was a learner in high school, I knew what I was learning towards. It was preset. There would be a graduation one day if I did the work that was given to me. So I studied the courses that I was told to take, and eventually there was a graduation. But when I was a learner in seminary, it wasn't as much about the graduation day that would come eventually as about the value of the courses, of the material, of the professors pouring their lives into mine so that I could pursue the calling of God on my life. I was studying, I was learning towards fulfilling God's will. So I went through the study, I went through the exams towards the goal to be a more developed disciple. To do that, I had to discipline myself to invest time and effort to a worthy goal. It would be the same if the goal were to be a chef or to be an engineer, to be a nurse. And we know what they would look like. So on that part, we move forward toward a goal of carrying out that kind of career. Now, We are disciples of Jesus Christ, learners of Christ. Towards what goal? Going through the disciplines of learning and spiritual growth to accomplish what? And this is where we come to the term fully developed disciples. It is our goal to be fully developed disciples. And today we will unpack that phrase with the purpose that we will all have a clearer view of where we are headed in our Christian lives. I don't know about you, but it's been kind of fun to watch the aftermath of the Canadian athletes who won gold medals in the Winter Olympics. They are a whole new set of heroes for Canadian children. I wonder if you've seen some of the news reports of when some of those Olympic gold medalists have visited the schools. They wear their team jackets proudly, the Canadian colors. They have their gold medal hanging from their neck. And you see the children, well primed by their teachers, I'm sure, but they're wide-eyed as they see those Olympic heroes actually walk into their gymnasium. And there they are in person. They can touch them. And eyes are filled with possibilities in their own lives. And what do these heroes talk about? You too can have a dream. You too can set a goal and move towards it. It's worth it. And then they talk to the children about the hard work that it takes, the discipline, the practicing to reduce just a split second off their time in the timed events. And then they say that now they know that all those early mornings, the lonely practice times, the long hours of work and bodybuilding, not partying with friends, they say it's definitely worth it. You can do it. And sometimes then they talk about a previous Olympic hero that was their motivation and their inspiration to go on. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, it compares the Christian life to a race, to a competition. And it says there that in the Christian life, you discipline yourself. You throw off everything that hinders. You throw off the sin that entangles. And you look at Jesus as the goal, as those children are learning to look at the Olympic gold medalists as heroes. In the spiritual life, we look at Jesus as our hero, as the model that we can emulate, the hero that we emulate. And as athletes train so that they are at their peak for the Olympics, so Christians train and grow and do spiritual exercises so that they can be mature and engaged in serving. Our goal is maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, it's included in some other terms as well, like godliness or holiness or righteousness. But we especially understand the term maturity and gaining maturity in Jesus Christ. This is God's goal for you. And we'll look at a number of places in the Scripture today that show us maturity and show us more about what fully developed disciples are like. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 shows us that it is God's choice for us to grow to be like Jesus. That verse says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," listen to this, "to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." God's choice for you is to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. When you believe, when you ask for forgiveness of sins, believing that Jesus is a Savior, God has a course of life growth that will move you to Christ-likeness, lessons along the path of life. It is God's will, my friend, for you to be constantly becoming more like Jesus. I remember in a previous pastorate, quite a few years ago now, getting acquainted with a three-generation family that was in that church. The middle generation, an adult son, shared with us about how hard his dad had been to live with. He told us, as he had gained confidence in trusting us with that information, he told us that his dad had been harsh and demanding to his wife and children, that he had been a strict, even severe disciplinarian. He said there was nothing happy about their home. There was no joy in the home. Karen and I couldn't believe it. Because, you see, we had only recently met this senior man. And we're getting to know him more and more. But we knew him as a kindly, gentle, supportive man who was an encourager to us. Very much in contrast to what his son was describing. And he seemed to be an excellent grandpa to the third generation. The one consistent truth that had tracked with this man throughout his life was that he was and had been committed to Jesus. He believed in Jesus. And in fact, what had happened is that he had matured away from his old country model of manhood into the model of manhood presented in the Bible. But the son was a little slow in catching on to the new spiritual maturity of his dad. And that's what it proved out to be over time. The son was carrying some baggage from the harsh discipline he'd received in the past, but his dad had moved on and was amazingly growing to be like Jesus. Donald Whitney is the author of a book titled Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he comments that there are three primary catalysts God uses for changing us and conforming us to Christ-likeness. But only one of them, only one of the three, is largely under our control. So what three things does God use to shape us to the shape of God's heart? Three catalysts. Number one, he uses people. Other people. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." I'm sure you've experienced that. Sometimes it's our friends that encourage us to be developed like Christ, to move towards Christ-likeness. Sometimes it's our enemies. Sometimes in tough experiences with people, there's a kernel of truth that sinks into our heart, and in fact, it's God's voice to us to deal with some issue in our lives. So God uses people to move us forward to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The second catalyst is circumstances. Circumstances. These are large things beyond our control. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and many of you could quote it, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Circumstances. Week after week, we hear of tough circumstances in people's lives. This morning, someone shared with me tough circumstances that's in a daughter-in-law's life. And that's so sad. We're running into that all the time, aren't we? It could be financial pressure that's happening in our lives. It could be our physical condition. It could be the weather that brings pressure onto our lives. And in all those circumstances, we learn to trust God, to know that he loves us, and that he is moving us forward according to his purpose. Now, the third catalyst, the one that is more largely under our control, are spiritual disciplines that will move us toward the shape of God's heart. Spiritual disciplines. In other words, you decide whether you're going to read your Bible in the morning. You decide whether or not you're going to pray in that day. You decide whether or not you're going to do good deeds. You decide whether or not you're going to attend worship. And all those things are part of, as you move forward in them, grow in them, of shaping you into being a fully developed disciple. So you can't make yourself more holy, though only God can do that. But we can put ourselves before God for him to work in us. The Apostle Paul gave some strong instruction on this to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." And there's a lot of that floating around, friends, that a lot of Christians buy into. "Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. Now, the word train, as used here in the NIV, is translated by the word discipline or exercise in other versions. It comes from a Greek word. It looks like you would pronounce it gymnasia, something like that. At any rate, we get the word gymnasium out of that, or the word gymnastics from the Greek word that's used here where Paul says to train yourself in godliness. So think of spiritual disciplines as the exercises of the Spirit. And you get to make a choice. Now, friends, let this be a symbol for good spiritual exercise. You're going to accomplish a lot if you use it, if you make the choice to do. Let's let this... Do you recognize that? Oh. Oh. Honey cruller. It doesn't get... Oh. Man, no. I have to resist. I have to train myself. Exercise. 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 Pray. Pray. Read my Bible. Oh, maybe I'll just settle for no Bible reading today, but maybe, forgive me for this, a Gaither video. No. But if that's all I eat, then I'm going to end up looking like a donut. If I exercise spiritually and enjoy a Gaither video, that's going to be good and balanced. And it's a matter of balance and training and exercise. When you go to your favorite spot to read, for example, the Daily Bread, plus the scripture passages, when you go to your favorite start to pray, that's like going to a gym and using a weight machine spiritually. And you know that to gain benefit from that, need to do it regularly and over to be in good physical condition. Listen to this comment by a Christian leader who lists a number of traits that we train for in these spiritual disciplines. I'm quoting, "God's overarching goal is to produce men and women who demonstrate the character qualities of Jesus Christ. God does not want a church filled with white-robed saints. He does not want a church filled with theological authorities or cultured clergymen. He wants a church filled with ordinary men and women who exemplify the extraordinary integrity, temperament, wholeness, compassion, individuality, boldness, righteousness, earnestness, love, forgiveness, selflessness, and faithfulness of Jesus Christ." A lot of goals in spiritual exercise, isn't there? So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I invite you to be turning to it. We're going to look at some verses there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let us go on to maturity." Let us go on to maturity. Now, there are several Bible passages that talk about maturity for the follower of Jesus Christ, this fully developed disciple. Let's make our way through them for a greater understanding of spiritual exercising that we need. Hebrews 6, 1 is right in the middle of some very important teaching about maturity. The author, writing to Hebrew Christians, is yearning to call them to the deep truths of God, to teach them the deep truths of God, but he says he's blocked. He wants to do it, but he can't. Look what he says about them. Chapter 5, verse 11. "You are slow to learn." Ouch. How would you like a letter written to Markham Missionary Church saying, "Oh, all you people that attend Markham Missionary Church are slow learners spiritually"? Wow, that would get our hackles up probably. And then hopefully we would pray and pay attention to it. But it gets worse. Verse 12 of Hebrews 5, he says, "They ought to be teachers by now, but they need someone to reteach them the elementary stuff." He says they still need milk, and we could add pablum Christians. Verse 13, he says, "They are infant Christians. Solid food that he would like to teach them is for the mature." And he appeals to them to go beyond the elementary, go on to maturity. And in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see what these infants were stuck on. Issues of repenting over and over. Have you done that? I pray that if we're using an old analogy here, if your needle was stuck on repenting over and over, that you get that settled. Talk with a spiritually mature person and lay the foundation, but don't have to repent over and over again. That isn't scriptural Christianity. That's not what we're called to. It was a matter of them not gaining an assurance of salvation. Always asking, am I saved or not? Always wondering if Jesus was real and not taking the evidence to heart, but continuing to wander back and forth. They were wallowing, it says here, on issues of baptism. They were wallowing on the doctrine of the resurrection. They were wallowing on punishment of sin. And the writer is saying, get these things in place and move on to build on that foundation. Back in chapter 5, verse 14, the writer gives one of the tests or characteristics of maturity. Chapter 5 in Hebrews, verse 14, the mature have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil by constant exercise of that discernment. And there's something, friends, that we, as part of our growth, we need to continue to exercise, to train ourselves, to learn to distinguish between good and evil. When you see a situation that's a dilemma, think it through, but then talk to someone that's more mature. Consult the scripture and commentaries to train yourself to discern. The training is so valuable. One of the people, the players on the Toronto Blue Jays that I admire especially, and he struggles to stay in the lineup, is John McDonald. Some of you know him, or know of him as a player. You're a fan. John McDonald, he's not very tall. Maybe you've noticed that. And he struggles in his batting to have a really strong batting average. But he is an incredible fielder. He's an incredible shortstop. To watch him is like watching silk out on the ball diamond. He can cover ground that no one else can. And so it's just a pure delight. In fact, in last night's game, partway through the game, he was put in, they said, for defensive purposes, because he's so good at putting people out. I've seen John McDonald playing shortstop, throwing a runner out from his knees. In fact, one time he was on his back, and he just twisted over and lobbed the ball to first and actually put the runner out. He is that good. Well, is that just natural talent? I've heard commentators say that he practices those very kinds of things, that he has practiced over and over and over again, and he doesn't just depend on the fact that he's in the major leagues now. He continues. He stays out longer than the other players. He gets people to hit hard, sharp grounders to him and to test his range, test his orientation to first base. Do you do that kind of diligent training and exercising in your spiritual life? We need to be determined to be as spiritually developed as possible, no matter the practice and the exercise that it takes. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. That was our scripture reading today. And we're going to see some more insight here about maturity. This letter from Paul to the Ephesians has many, many specific behavior instructions for Christians. Some of them were in the passage. But it goes on, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger. Speak truthfully, not even a hint of immorality. So lots of specifics in here. But in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, we see these words. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, in this passage, it's showing that God gives leaders to God's people to prepare and train them for serving others, to build up the body, to move the body of Christ to unity in faith and knowledge. That, the scripture says, results in maturity, a built-up body unified in faith and knowledge. And look what verse 14 says. Then we will no longer be infants. There again is that contrast between infant Christians and mature Christians. Infants in this setting says they waffle. They bounce back and forth. They rush to the latest program. They can't resist a slick presentation. Instead, the mature, speaking the truth in love, embrace those things that will build up the whole body. We'll embrace those things that may not be as spectacular, but are solid and good and valuable. It says there that through this the body will grow up to move beyond the self-focused, to see life and the world through Christ's eyes. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but I'm told that there's quite a market among aquarium owners for tiny baby sharks. Who wouldn't want to have a shark in their tank? Apparently, if you keep the tiny shark in a small tank, it will stay small. It will go through all the processes of maturing, but you'll have a mature 6-inch shark. apparently, if you then take that shark and put it in the ocean, it will grow to its normal 8 feet. So the environment and the choice of putting it in that environment keeps it small and tiny, doesn't have the big ocean to swim in. You can end up being a 6-inch Christian. If you simply muddle around in your small Christian faith and your immature view of righteousness, then you will stay inward focused, as if this is the whole of Christianity, that we build a fortress around to protect from outside influences and just stay central focused. But God calls us to a missional, mature view of being part of the global ministry of Jesus Christ. We're part of God's call to reach the world. Yes, through Markham Missionary Church. And that can be good and healthy. But so much informed about the world beyond us and all that goes to be Christianity reaching out and moving forward in our globe today. And understanding how that impacts us in our lifestyle and in our choices of, spiritual discipline. One more passage today for our instruction. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 to 15, I invite you to turn to that. Philippians chapter 3. And here Paul is showing us steps towards maturity. He has listed all his credentials and all the natural things that have his birth into a certain tribe of Israel, his Jewish background, his study of the scriptures. He had impressive credentials within a Jewish environment. But now he says, he considers all of that just so much rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And then he says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then look this, verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Do you see it? See the powerful message of that? All the stuff of the past forgotten. All the unfairness that you've ever encountered in your life, friends. All the errors by others. All the stumbles of your own that have claimed part of you. All your past claims of self-importance. All consigned to the wastebasket. To be forgotten. To be left behind. And now a single focus on God's will and on growing up in Him, taking the steps of growth toward godliness and maturity to be like Jesus. Do you consider yourself mature? Does your heart yearn for maturity in Christ? Paul says, then this is how you should view things, all of us who are mature. Many of you will recognize the name of Dr. Paul Brand. He authored a book that was well-known, Fearlessly and Wondrously Made. Philip Yancey co-wrote that with him. Dr. Paul Brand was an outstanding medical doctor and missionary. And in his senior years, after he turned 80, he'd moved into a senior retirement home. And when they had a little welcoming celebration for all the recent newcomers to this home, they asked him to give some remarks. And here's something of what he said. I remember well when I was at my physical peak. I was 27 years old and had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were mountain climbing, and we could climb for hours. For some people, when they cross that peak, for them life is over. I remember well my mental peak. I was 57 years of age and was performing groundbreaking hand surgery. All of my medical training was coming together in one place. For some people, when they cross that peak, for them life is over. I'm now over 80 years of age. I recently realized I'm approaching another peak, my spiritual peak. All I have sought to become as a person has the opportunity to come together in wisdom, maturity, kindness, love, joy, and peace. And I realize that when I cross that peak, for me, life will not be over. It will have just begun. Wow. Words of wisdom. And I share those with you today. May God stir all of us to have that kind of view of going on to maturity, to be a fully developed disciple.